Part of the vulnerability of pride is that it feels invincible, feels impregnable. Nothing can hurt. There is a kind of complacency that sets in and a perception that they are untouchable. They are in their towers and oftentimes make reference to, in Amos, the citadels, the strongholds. There they sit. No harm can come. In way, they often feel even self-righteous, even though they may be leaving behind them sorrow and pain and suffering. Still, the perception is that they are in the right. Amos has to go to such a people, the people of Israel. And they have been in their arrogance. Those that are arrogant are incorrigible. It's hard to talk with them. It's almost impossible to reason with them, because in their minds, they're right. So in God's graciousness, he begins to minister to his people, really through the nations that surround Israel. And he begins pointing to them. Look at Damascus. Look at Tyre. Look at the Philistines. Look at Moab. Look at Edom. He begins to walk around. What's going to make this even more poignant to Israel is these particular nations have been those that have been arrogant in their own right and have been oppressing them in their arrogance. If you want to try to teach somebody not to be arrogant or not to do a particular thing, one of the ways that you do it is you begin to say, well, this person did that to you. How do you feel? And so he begins to list the very nations that have been attacking them in their arrogance and in their pride and oppressing them. And he's saying, well, how did that feel to you? And hopefully Israel will respond, well, I didn't like it. And God would say, well, you're doing that. Stop. So God is going to demonstrate through the nations around the way of pride and how destructive it is and how hurtful it is to those around us. It is the message that he gives us of Damascus in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 about Syria. And what we see is a nation that has a cutting cruelty as they pursue personal gratification. It's all about them. And really, once it becomes all about you, you could really care less about how whatever you do affects anybody else. Paul writes this in Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do all that you do out of love. Now that statement is saying that that really is your litmus test for making right decisions. Oftentimes I have people come up to me and they say, well, you know, I'm about to make a decision. How do I know I'm making the right decision? I said, well, do it out of love. Well, what does that mean? That means that you're not thinking of yourself. If you turn me a moment to Philippians, in chapter 2, the great passage that Paul talks about, which is really a source of encouragement to the body as we all begin to walk in love. It is literally the mind of Christ, or the attitude of Christ, which should be dwelling in us. Philippians chapter 2 starts off this way. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness. That's really antithetical to pride, isn't it? Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit. Boasting about things that, what are you boasting? There's nothing in there. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Then he says this in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interest of others. Have this attitude. This attitude. That was the same attitude, the same heart that was in Christ Jesus. That servant attitude that's willing to give of yourself, willing to sacrifice. People make decisions every day based on how they feel and how it affects them. Well, I'm just not feeling comfortable. I'm just not feeling right. What does Scripture say? How should you make a decision? Based on how it affects the body of Christ. Pretty interesting, isn't it? But yet, pride and arrogance will not think about that. It will make its decision based on how it feels, and it will care not who gets hurt or how severely their actions may affect those around them. They will nevertheless bulldoze on to the things that they desire to do. And you see that in James chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. James chapter 4 begins this way. Talk about opposite. If you were to take Philippians chapter 2 and James chapter 4, wow, what a contrast. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Selfish ambition. So it starts off in chapter 4, verse 1. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're only after the desires of your heart. You're only after personal gratification. And really, that was Syria. So much so that they thought nothing of plowing under people. I think one thing is clear. Once things become valuable, men become worthless. And we see the tendency of that not only with Syria, but now with Philistia and Tyre. It is going to be that which is revealed. Paul warns us about this in the church, and people, I think, feel emboldened because oftentimes we're under grace. You see that argument in Romans. Well, we're under grace, we can do anything we want to. And Paul says, okay, wait just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Christ died for that person. You have not the right to cause him to stumble. You have to be willing to give up your rights. And Paul reminds us that we can actually use our freedom to devour one another. And that's what we're seeing really in this United States that we belong in. People are using freedom to devour and hurt other people. And it's no longer used for that which is good. It is the warning of the proud. And God is saying in every single case, watch out, that's a shaky tower. I'm going to bring an earthquake, and it will be coming down. The vulnerability of pride. We now come to Philistia, or the region of the Philistines, as he starts off once again with the city, not with the nation. The same was true with Syria. He starts off with Damascus, which is the grand city of Damascus, representative of the way that people lived and to the cruelty of their hearts. We're not going to pick up in Amos chapter 1 in verse 6. And once again, he's going to say, for three transgressions, yea, for even four, you have gone beyond. And once again, it's revealing the arrogance of man that will not listen to God. Warning upon warning upon warning. And in each case, God is bringing to light those things that are obvious to these people. Even the Philistines had a conscience. Even the Philistines knew certain things were wrong. They may not have had the law. And according to Amos chapter 2, Israel and Judah will be judged according to what they know. But these nations know that certain things are wrong. And quite frankly, if you look at Syria, they know that plowing people under with a sharp thing is wrong. And God says, you know, this is what I'm holding you accountable for. You're plowing people under with sharp instruments for the sake of your personal gratification. You know that's wrong. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. We pick up in chapter 1, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. It's gotten too far. Paul reminds us today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. There is a time in which the heart can be hardened. It is too late. Scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over again. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There is a time in which God will say, enough. You're not moving. Time to end. For three transgressions of God's, and for four I will not revoke his punishment, because they have deported an entire population. The emphasis on entire. Everybody. It didn't leave anybody. To deliver it up to Edom, so I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadel. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, all these are cities, and him who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, or literally return. Of course, the Philistines are very familiar with the power of God. And the remnant of the Philistines, the remnant, those who are left, be them ever so small and insignificant, will perish, says the Lord. The judgment is clear, and Israel will actually watch this happen. They will see those that were hostile towards them pay the price of those sins. It is not only a sign that God is a just God, but it is a warning to Israel, you cannot continue in the way that you're going, for surely I will come to you too. But what better sign to send? I mean, you know how it hurt for them to do this to you. You say, well, Pastor, what exactly were they doing? Well, it was for money. For money, they were taking the people of Israel. For money, they were taking God's people and selling them off to anybody. Now, the reason that it's so cruel specifically is that they would even deliver them up to Edom. That's quite a point. Because the Edomites really didn't like the Jews. And every opportunity they could have to exploit them, to use them, to oppress them. It wasn't as if some strange nation had an opportunity to have some extra slaves. No, these people were willing to take the Israelites as slaves so they might just put it in their face. And can you imagine knowing that and still doing that? I mean, an act of business. Hey, it's just business. Nothing personal, right? Just business. Just for a dollar. Just 30 pieces of silver, right? That's all it is. It's nothing personal, Jesus. If you look in Scripture, there's a lot of this going on. Three in particular that just stand out. A brother is sold, that's Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. A brother is sold. It's nothing personal, really, is it? Interesting, in the book of Judges, a husband is sold. Samson is sold by his wife. There they were, ready to give her the money. And our Lord and Savior himself, for 30 pieces of silver, sold. With cold indifference, they operate their business. We think about the issues of slavery and we say, well, we're not a part of this. But I've seen way too many times business done with people not considering how it will affect those that they sell to. People are already strapped many times for things, but the only thing you can think of is, well, it's just business. We got to make the sale today. It's not just business. There are people involved, and how it affects them does matter. The coldness of arrogance doesn't think about the ramifications of what they're doing for their own personal gain. Caring not how their profit may affect or exploit those around them. In Joel, book actually right before this, in chapter 3, It makes reference to the fact that they literally are selling God's people to anybody and to everybody. It says this in chapter 3 of Joel, "Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do, recompense me swiftly and speedily, and I'll return your recompense on your head, since you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temples. And you sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to move them far from their territory. Behold, I'm going to rouse them from this place." There is a sense of callousness that settles in when people do business. And what you find with both Philistia and Tyre, as we will see, is that they'll literally do anything for money. For money. They have fallen in love with the deceitfulness of riches and the passing pleasures of sin. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 47, they're described as merchants of sorts. Jeremiah chapter 47. And what's interesting is that the Philistines and those of Tyre and Sidon are oftentimes paralleled together. We believe that Crete was literally founded by these people. We read in Jeremiah chapter 47, it reads this way. "That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh conquered Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters are going to rise from the north." Why would he make that reference? Because waters were where they did the business. "And become an overflowing torrent and overflow the land of its fullness, the city in whom they live in. And the men will cry out and every inhabitant of the land will wail because of the noise of the galloping hoofs of the stallions and the tumult of the chariots and the rumbling of the wheels. The fathers have not turned back for their children because of the limpness of their hands. It's going to be so scary, you won't even go back for your kids. On account of the day that is coming to destroy all, not some, the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every ally that is left." Why would he do such a thing? Why would God give this as judgment? Because they've never been an ally to anybody else. Therefore, he will cut off everyone who's been an ally to them. They sold every friendship. It's just business, right? I mean, what could be more important than making a buck? That's the most important thing, right? "For the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor." That's the region. It is against, verse 7, Ashkelon and against the seacoast. Zechariah 9:3 says, "But if the Philistines who build herself a fortress in Tyre and Sidon, Tyre piled up silver like dust. They piled up gold like the mire of the streets. But I will cast her to the sea." Zechariah 9:5-6, "And Ashkelon," which is one of the cities of the Philistines, "will see and be afraid. Gaza also and Ekron, for her expectation has been confounded, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines." The Philistines looked at Tyre and they said, "That's what we want to be like, just as unscrupulous as them." It seems like people try to aspire to do that in this world. It's just about what's the love of money. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 18, it is falling in love literally with the harlot. Revelation chapter 18. Once again, if you ever want to know what the harlot Babylon is in the Revelation, it is the cities of the world. It's clarified in the text. The harlot sits on the waters. Who are the waters? nations, all the peoples of the earth. The peoples of the earth are drawn to her power, drawn to her allurement. The things of the world, money, the things money can buy. We know that the waters that she sits on are the people. How do we know that? Well, just back up in chapter 17 and verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Right. So chapter 18, verse 1, it reads this way. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, as a prison for every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of what? Of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the what? Merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins. Come out from the love of the world. That's what he's talking about. Come out from this place, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, and the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she's glorified herself and lives sensuously, the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she has said in her heart, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I shall never see mourning. It's pride and arrogance, isn't it? Based on what? Possessions. Money. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire. The Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality, live sensually with her, will weep and lament over her, and they will see smoke burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, say, woe, woe, the great, what? City, Babylon. The strong, what? City, Babylon. For in 1 hour your judgment has come. Verse 11. And the what? Merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of what? Gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made of very costly wood and bronze and iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep. Are you understanding what we're talking about here? Stuff. Things of the world. Even slaves and human lives are being traded in the cities of mankind. And the fruit you long for is gone from you, and all the things that are luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The what? Merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great what? City, she who was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laced. Where's her power? Where's her strength? In her great wealth. That's where she allures. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, as many as making their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping, mourning, woe, woe to the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Now, by the way, even her music has stopped. Verse 22. The sound of the harpist, the musicians, the flute, the players, all who love entertainment more than God. God is wiping out the entertainment field. The thought is that it's just money. It's just things. No big deal. God says it's a big deal. And I'm going to wipe these things out. 30 pieces of silver. The love of money. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, you adulterers? God is saying you're having a relationship with a harlot. Why are you going back to them? And you see just the terrible, horrific treachery that is being used when people begin to, for the sake of money, care less how they treat those that they exploit. They don't care what happens to them. They don't care where they go. They just wash their hands. They've made a buck, and they're fine with that. It is the arrogance of the merchants. Arrogant of the merchants. It is the same of the nation of Tyre and Sidon, or the two cities. If you look with me in Amos chapter 1, verse 9, the same thing is being said. Except a different crime is being committed. Read it with me. Amos chapter 1, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke its punishments, because they delivered up, can actually be imprisoned or delivered up, an entire population to Edom. Once again, who were they selling to? The very people they knew were the cruelest to the children of Israel. Nevertheless, hey, it's just money. But the phrase here that they're indicted for is this: and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What it's talking about is, of course, is the good relations that both David and Solomon had with Tyre and Sidon. And what we understand is that no king of Israel or Judah ever made war with Phoenicia. It's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? There was a brotherhood. There was a commitment that had gone on. In fact, the phrase is used, covenant of friendship. There was a covenant there. We're friends, right? Friends don't mistreat friends. There's somebody that you've known. Kings tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, that they were always a friend of David, King Hiram of Tyre. Always a friend of David. Nevertheless, hey, money is money, right? And when it comes to friendship, we know what's more important. Money is more important. And man begins to sell out his own friends. John talks about relations in the body of Christ, and he says, they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. What happened? Well, convenience, perhaps, or perhaps a love for something else, but not a love for people, happened. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in love, thinking of others more important than yourself. Callously disregarding commitments, their loyalty dissipates and is gone. Hosea writes this in Hosea chapter 10, verse 4. They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants. Hosea 6:4 reads this way: your loyalty is like the morning cloud, like the dew, which goes away early. But God says in Hosea 6:6, but I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Man likes to talk about all the great feats that he does, and God says, have you been faithful? That's what I'm looking for. And are you faithful to the commitments that you make? We oftentimes read the Psalm 15, which reminds us that the righteous man swears to his own hurt and will not change. He's not thinking of himself. But pride doesn't allow you to think about others. It won't allow you to care about how you affect those around you, and you leave that carnage everywhere you go. There is no sense of loyalty. There is no sense of fidelity, because it's all about what you want and when you want it. It's really only business. It was a pattern that continued this delivering God's people up into the hands of the vicious. There's a passage in Luke chapter 23 that parallels this. Luke chapter 23. There's a time in which our Lord and Savior was delivered up for his people. He was delivered up and sold, ultimately handed over to the Gentiles. And there was cruelty. If you look with me in Luke chapter 23, Pilate begins to proclaim and ask. And Pilate asked him, that is Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." And they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Now let me just stop here. Don't send him to Herod. Herod is an Edomite. He hates Jews. And he is looking for an opportunity, even though he is ruling over them. He is despised by them, and he despises them. He is a user and a manipulator. Of all people, don't turn him over. Don't sell him out to Herod. For this is what the Edomites will do. It says this, if you pick up with me in verse 8. "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign to perform by him." And the Edomites just love to be entertained by the Jews, especially at their expense. "And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." That day forward, Herod and Pilate become friends. Turning one over to those that you know are going to abuse. Selling somebody out, knowing that it's going to cause greater heartache and pain to them. How can you do it just for money? How can you do that? I would like to see, in this day and age, salesmen talking people out of buying things. "This is not for you. This is too much. It's not the right product. It will bring greater pain to you." I'd like to hear that from time to time. "Maybe we can help you do this, and this will help you in a better way." And just totally release the sale into the hands of somebody else so that this person may actually be helped. Maybe give them a number of somebody that could give them something that would actually be beneficial. Sales in itself is not bad, but when you consider only your profit, only over the people, then the people begin to be used by you. It is a callousness that sets in and hard not to shake. There's a final passage I want you to turn with in Psalms chapter 107. You turn there with me. It begins to talk about those that are on the sea. The psalm starts off by encouraging all of us to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. You might say, "Well, why should I give thanks to the Lord?" Because it's loving kindness to you. I'm reminded of the book of Isaiah, where the prophet cries out, and he starts off this way, "Ho, come drink water without cost." I remember my mother-in-law, she never thought she'd see the day that you would actually be paying money for bottled water. But we have a Savior, a God, that desires to give us things at His expense. How loving is that? For God so loved, He gave. Our Savior is a giver. And to be like Him, we should be such. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. It's everlasting. Merchants, God's loving kindness is everlasting to you. Pick up with me in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters. This psalm is for you. They have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and He raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then, sure takes a lot for people to cry to the Lord, doesn't it? Then they cry to the Lord in their troubles, and He is so gracious that He brought them out of their distresses. He caused a storm to still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him at the seat of the elders. God is gracious. He many times brings trouble to the arrogant so that they might be humbled. Will they? It's a good question. For three transgressions and for four, they still would not be humble. The power of arrogance that just at all cost will hang tenaciously on their sense of invincibility and their desire to oppress for their own gain. God is warning us and will continue to warn us as we begin to go through this book of Amos of all the various kinds of pride. When we were looking at Syria, they were talking about the land lovers, and more specifically, those who own land. Now he talks about the merchants. There's a pride in every, you can't say, well, the farmer has no pride. That's not true. Everybody wrestles with their pride, whether it's the farmer or the merchant, or we'll go on and see many other kind. God is warning us against all kinds of greed. Let it go, because that's what's going to make you arrogant, and it's going to bring oppression and hurt and sorrow everywhere you go. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today, and we ask You to stir our hearts as You would stir the waves of the sea. We begin to see in Your Word just how horrific our pride is, and how callously we will disregard those around us, thinking nothing of the consequences that will ensue by our actions just simply to make money. It is the arrogance of our hearts, and it is a lack of trust in You to believe that You are a supplier of all things, and that if we're right with You and seek first Your kingdom, You'll take care of us. It grows into a hardness of heart and a callousness that is so indifferent to any suffering of man. It is so unlike You. Father, today we're asking You to protect us from this heart that so easily comes within us. How easily we begin to think about our money, our riches, our things, to the point where we'll plow people under, blatantly disregarding where they are, who they are, and their value to you. Lord, today we want to ask your forgiveness of the callousness of our deeds. And how, in many ways, we have become like the merchants, not seeing people as individuals, but seeing them as commodities to benefit us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, dearly beloved, this can range anywhere from business to simply leaving a tip at a restaurant. The way you respond to people around you displays what you value the most. God has given you opportunities to minister to people, those which Christ died for. Not one of them is valueless. Yet how have you treated people? Many times over money. Are you becoming callous? Have you become indifferent? Have you not stopped to think how that one careless word will go home with that person? The destruction that will ensue, the heart that will break. Is this not important to you? Is it all about getting what you want? Is it your personal pleasure that you seek? How can it be? Do all that you do out of love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. God has been gracious to us. He has given us things that we did not deserve, and He has not given us what we did deserve. Come walk with Him. Be like Him. You pray a sunny place.
Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land. Lord, I surrender to your will and work. turn my heart, Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, oh Lord, by your hand. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb.
Lord God, we give you our lives. We want our name to bring honor to you. May we walk like you, give like you, willing to sacrifice as you did for the lives of others. May we not embrace the things of this world, but embrace those that you have died for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.